Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We're embarking on a multi-week study of what we call in theology progressive sanctification. Our base text is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let us read together. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, we come desiring to be sanctified and just to hear the Word of God, to worship the Son of God. We thank you for the gift again of songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to one another. We thank you for that. And now we pray, dear God, as we turn to the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, that we would look at God, the glory of God, beholding as in a mirror His glory, so that we would be transformed, is our prayer. It's my prayer for your people. Work through the weakness of the messenger. Remove the vehicle. And I pray your people would truly hear from you today. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were in verse 18, we spent a whole message developing verse 18. And the key to this is very clear. Every believer in the new covenant has the Holy Spirit, praise God. And as believers, we're not under the law. We're not under the old covenant. What does that mean? Salvation is free. It's a gift. It's by grace. It's through faith in Christ. After we believe on the Lord Jesus, that He kept the law for me, that He died for me, that He shed His blood for me, that He was buried, that He rose again from the grave to prove it is true. After one puts their faith in Christ, in the gospel, they begin a life of being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. How does that happen practically? We behold the glory of the Lord in His Word. His Word is like a mirror. The Holy Spirit, as we look into the mirror of the Word, we see the glory of God. We're changed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many people this morning are not aware that the purpose of salvation is simple. God predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's Romans 8:29. That is the purpose of God saving us before we get to heaven, our glorification. And as a new Christian, maybe you remember what that was like as a brand new believer. As a new believer, or a very mature believer, said to me, "You're going to find, Bob, the missing element, the missing link in Christian circles and Christian teaching in the church is the doctrine of progressive sanctification." I didn't know what that was back then, so I didn't have anything to say. Looking back all of these years later, I think that believer is right. And if you're here today and you're thinking, "Man, I don't even know what this thing, this theological jargon, progressive sanctification, I don't even know what that is. What are you even talking about?" It's a great concept. It's the Greek hagios, holy. The purpose of God saving people is to make them holy, hagios, set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Bible speaks of progressive sanctification, it is subsequent to your positional sanctification, your positional righteousness. But the two are forever linked. And it's interesting, all of the New Testament, the letters, the epistles, they're written to churches filled with real people like you. And the apostles are teaching the brand new believers who are gathering in the church the how and why of being progressively sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ, knowing that neither the individual nor the church can bear fruit in the dark world unless people are growing and being conformed into the very likeness of Christ. That is the goal of this series. To inform us, to teach us, to move us toward this progressive sanctification. And I want to just take you to a number of passages in the New Testament that speak about this. Some of the seminal passages, I believe. Now, this study may surprise you in that what you might be expecting is 10 or 7, or here they like 7. Let me give you 7 points about how to be progressively sanctified, right? Wake up early, pray, read the Bible, you know, come to study, you know, do 20 push-ups a day, stop eating sugar, whatever you want to add. And then, you know, the 7 things, and then you'll be sanctified. You know, 7 things, okay, check, 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 check. Now I'm sanctified. See you next week. That's not going to help anybody. Maybe stop eating sugar will help someone. I don't know. This is going to go much deeper. We're going to talk about the issues of the heart, beloved. And I'll say this a number of times this morning. You have no chance, because of the world of flesh and the devil, of entering into progressive sanctification unless you have the heart of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. And I want to show you that heart this morning. Let's read together Philippians 3. Please turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Paul will speak very personally in this chapter, in this paragraph we're studying today, about what is most important to him in his life. And as we undertake and as we tackle the subject of progressive sanctification, this is where you have to begin. You have to say to yourself, what is the most important thing in my life? What matters most to me today? Paul's going to answer that question in Philippians 3. And I want to see if you can follow this. It's interesting, just a word or two. I don't have the time to do the full-length development of the introduction, but just a word or two about this context. If you're familiar with Philippians and Philippians 3 specifically, Paul's warning this precious group of believers concerning false teachers. We call them Judaizers. And they were going in behind Paul, or they were trying to mix the message of Paul, confuse the message by saying, look, you can't just come and put your faith in Christ and believe and be saved and be sanctified. You have to regress back to the old covenant. You have to think like a Jew. You have to be involved in laws, rituals, ceremonies, circumcision, everything they did in the old covenant. You have to also do that if you will be saved and you will be sanctified. Paul is warning about that danger in Philippians 3. The Judaizers thought by doing outward acts of religion that they would find favor with God. Paul said the true circumcision, the true Christian, worships God in spirit and glorifies Christ and puts no confidence in what? The flesh. That is a key thought. You can put no confidence in the flesh when it comes to your relationship with God / your being conformed to the image of Christ / your progressive sanctification. You cannot put confidence in your flesh, in doing, in ceremony. Very important. The driving thought that God wants us to learn in this section is to understand there is a type of religious confidence. You've seen it, you've witnessed it, you've lived it, you've done it. We've all done it. It's a religious confidence in the flesh that rears its ugly head apart from the Spirit of God. And it rises up against true spirituality and true sanctification. Paul's warning against that here. And he talks about it a little. Just look at, to introduce this, look at 3:4. He's speaking specifically about this religious overconfidence. Look at 3:4, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Let's move into our passage. Look at verse 7. The first point I want to share with you today is what I call humbly Paul's loss. Look at verse 7. Paul's loss, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If you want to enter into progressive sanctification this morning, if you want to grow and be conformed to the image of Christ, if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, if you want to be obedient to what we're learning in this section, you have to start in verse 7. Look at it with me in your Bible. This is a glorious spiritual testimony of a real man. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This begins with a strong adversative contrasting particle. If you have a Greek Bible, you would see that. It's fascinating. It jumps off the page. Paul is saying everything I did in my past to achieve a status of a well-known religious celebrity / a respected religious leader, all of those things, in this context, he's saying useless, meaningless, nothing, counterproductive. It wasn't gain. In fact, he says it was loss. And it's a fascinating term for all of you people. It's what, tax season. Everyone does their own. Does anyone do their own taxes still, or we all send them out somewhere? But accountants and people who have a ledger, I mean, all this stuff is on the computer now, so none of this even makes sense to anyone. We don't even know how to do any of that anymore. Paul's using the language of the accountant here. He's using the language of the ledger. And he's adding up profit and loss related to his spiritual life. He says in verse 7, the past wasn't gain. Why is it loss? He says, for Christ's sake. Try to apply that with me. You have to think about your own life personally, and like an accountant, you have to go through the ledger with me. The spiritual profit and loss column, think with me, there's a great danger. We could become like the Judaizers that Paul is talking about in this context, trying to find profit in something where there's no profit spiritually. The same way Paul rattled off these things in verses 4 through 6. You could do the same thing, I bet, every single person here. We can do that as well. We can rattle off a list of religious accomplishments. Sang in the music group. You know, it's funny, they just let me up here out of pity. I shouldn't even be here. They're like way up here, and I'm just dragging along these guys, these singers and these musicians. If you're not the pastor, you don't even get in the music group, basically. All of these religious things, taught Sunday school, played music, was a leader, a deacon, an elder, a pastor, went to Bible college, had a camp youth ministry, missionary. You can put all of those things on a list. And like an accountant, that is what Paul is doing in this section. And you could say, well, born into the United States, a nation founded on Christian principles, born into a house where I had godly parents. Maybe my parents were missionaries or workers or pastors or leaders. Born into a family that loved God and took me to church. As a boy or a girl, you know, made a commitment and was baptized and went to a Christian school for people like me, a degree in divinity. That's a big deal. Master of divinity, that opens doors. People listen when you have that. And it's the same way for people in positions of authority in Christian schools. We have those credentials that we could banty about. Paul's saying, I had all of those things. I had more than anybody else. And then I met the Lord Jesus. And He saved me. And he brought me to himself. And then I compared everything else as loss. Look at that with me in verses 8 and 9. Go forward and look at verses 8 and 9. Paul moves from loss to gain. Look at verse 8. I love this. This makes so much sense. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Just take that much, the first part of verse 8. Someone might be tempted to say, you know, I don't really have any religious, I don't have any of those religious things. I didn't sing in the church band. I'm not a pastor. I don't have a degree. I've never been in ministry. I don't have any religious things that would hinder my relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? Well, that's why I love this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See if you can follow the train of thought here. And maybe some of you are thinking that. You're thinking, you know, I'm just a Gentile, you know, and I don't really have anything on my resume related to religion. Well, you're in this group, verse 8. Look at verse 8. More than that, I count all things, not just religious things, all things. What does that mean? Well, that means anything that you put your confidence in. Anything that you love more than the Lord Jesus. That means anything that is more worthy of praise and reflection and adoration and service and devotion. All things. Material, emotional, experiential, relational. All things. Anything. And this is, beloved, this is the trick, this is the difficulty of progressive sanctification. When something in the all things replaces the surpassing value, look at verse 8, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, then progressive sanctification begins to break down. That's what Paul is teaching in this section. Try not to miss that. Look at that phrase, please, with me, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've got a number of pages and pages and pages on notes on that from men who have written about the subject through history, through the Greek grammar. But I just want you to look at that with me in your Bible. Look at that phrase, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I want you to think about this with me as we gather this morning in the church. And just think with me and let the Holy Spirit do the work of the ministry in your heart. Does the Lord Jesus have ultimate surpassing value today? What does that mean? You see, the most important desire, hope, passion, longing. Paul is the type of Christian who's teaching us by example what it means to be a Christian. For so many people today, you drop that line on them and you say, what is the surpassing value of your life? I mean, if they say, you know, Lord Jesus is my surpassing value, we look at them as a skew. That must never be. Go forward in verse 8 with me. Look at verse 8 with me. Go back to verse 8. Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Very famous. It's on the wall of every Bible college, every seminary, every missionary training school. And this is the problem with the Christian life. Being saved and being sanctified, something creeps in that has more value than the Lord Jesus, and immediately it retards the process of salvation and sanctification. Look at this phrase with me in verse 8. The surpassing value of knowing, look at that phrase, knowing, with me. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? Do you know him? It's a tremendous word that Paul uses. It's a word that might surprise you. The word is different than the word we use in our English vocabulary, the word knowing. Paul is using a word that has nothing to do with qualifiable, quantifiable knowledge or a body of data. It's the act or the action of knowing. What does that mean? It's not a head knowledge. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It's not a theoretical knowledge. It's not a polemic. Now, what does a polemic mean? It's a great old fancy word for argument. It's not knowledge to win arguments. It's not knowledge to pass the theological exam. It's knowing in a real way, in a personal way, who God is. It's very interesting. Listen to how Jesus used this word, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Don't you love that? That's John 10:27. And it's used that way of Christians. Listen to John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they may know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Listen to 2 Corinthians. "God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:6. Listen to 1 John 5. "We know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding, in order that we may," what? "Know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and in His Son. This is the true God and eternal life." It's the same word used in the Old Testament to describe God's love for His people Israel. "You only have I known among all the families of the earth," Amos 3:2. Listen to Hosea, "I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice," in the what? "In the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings," Hosea 6:6. And that verse, Hosea 6:6, is so fascinating because you have comparison and contrast there. Knowing for Paul is intimate. It is love. It is loyalty. It is not simply an act of outward religious observance. And so our sanctification is about knowing the Lord Jesus in a personal way, intimate way, passionate way, intense way. It's not simply about head knowledge or theological knowledge. Paul uses that. Look at the phrase, "my Lord," in verse 8. We talk a lot about the theological term Lord, and it's such an important term. It's the word for God. Paul is saying Jesus is God in the mystery of the Trinity. God is Jesus. The Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh is Jesus in the mystery of the Trinity. Lord, it's sovereign, ruler, master. Paul further elaborates on the idea of the surpassing value in verse 8. Look at it with me. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Look at the word "rubbish." You know the word, it's the word for garbage, manure, dung. Paul is saying, unlike the false teachers who were concerned with externals, "I count everything external as garbage, like a piece of music that has different variations." Paul is weaving in different lines of reasoning here. How can we count all things to be lost? How can we grasp the surpassing value of knowing Christ? How do we move people from point A to point B in progressive sanctification? How do we do that? Look at again in verse 9 with me. "And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." It's imputed righteousness. Tremendous. It's what we've been saying so often. The idea of substitution is the gospel. Jesus' perfect life becomes your perfect life. His sacrifice, His shed blood, becomes your forgiveness, your payment for sin. Substitution. It's the message of the book of Romans. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. For all who believe, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. That's Romans 3, 20 through 24. Why do we mention that? Because we won't enter heaven without imputed righteousness. We start there. Positional righteousness comes from Christ. It doesn't come from you doing better or me doing better. We're not righteous. God gives us righteousness as a gift by grace. Praise God. Subsequently, we desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. Knowing what he's done for us produces that. God's imputed righteousness produces a desire to see his surpassing worth and value. I close briefly in verses 10 and 11. Let's just close with Paul's gain. Look at verse 10. And I realize this is just the deepest water that you can swim in. The strong current of deep theological thought. I mean, this is not for the immature. This isn't for the carnal. This isn't for the unbeliever. They won't get this. They won't understand this. This will be just too much. But for one who is listening to God, look at verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection doesn't end on Easter Sunday breakfast when we put the tables away. Every single week they celebrated the empty tomb. It's the reason why we meet on the first day. Look at verse 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul's already mentioned the value of knowing, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus in a personal, experiential way. Now he's going even further. He's going even deeper. He's climbing up the mountain higher and the view is getting better. He's getting closer to the glory of God. He's getting a clear picture of the vision of the majesty of God. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's saying, I'm moving from knowing God, from knowing Christ in a personal way, to desiring sanctification, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I'm moving to the very power that God used to raise Christ from the dead in my own life. Don't miss that with me. Jesus demonstrated his power over physical death, over sin. He demonstrated he had power over spiritual death. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I want to know that power in my Christian life. I want to have resurrection power in my Christian life. Let me just digress. If you're struggling with progressive sanctification, you're struggling with being conformed to the image of Christ, you're struggling with moving from one level of glory to the next, and you're getting bogged down in sin, the world, the flesh, the devil. You have the very power, if you're a believer, if you have imputed righteousness, if you have positional righteousness, you have the very power of God that raised Christ from the dead to give you victory in your daily life. You have to believe that with me. You have to believe that you have the very power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is the power that you possess to live the Christian life. It doesn't get any deeper. Jesus demonstrated that power. He proved that power. Back to verse 10, Paul says, I want that power in my own life, the resurrection power. If God had the power to raise Christ from the dead, he has the power to sanctify you today and change your life. It doesn't get any deeper. Warren Wiersbe again was writing. He's a good, clear thinker. He said this, when Paul became a Christian, it was the end of life for Paul. But it was the beginning of life for Paul. Close quote, just for a moment. Oh, that we would get that. It's a tremendous thought. When Paul became a Christian, it was the end of life for Paul, but it was the beginning of life for Paul. That's glorious. His experience with Christ was so tremendous that it transformed his life. And this experience continued in the years to come. It was personal. As he walked with Christ, prayed, obeyed God's will, sought to glorify the Lord Jesus. When he was living under the law, all Paul could do was follow a set of rules, rituals, ceremonies, sacrifices. It was all outward. It was all in the flesh. But now he had a Lord, a friend, a master. It was a powerful experience. As the resurrection power of Christ went to work in Paul's life, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Praise God. That's deep. And then one more thought, verse 10. Not only did Paul want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, he wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering. Look at verse 10. And this is where just about everyone just says, I want to get off the train right now. I liked everything up to this. I don't want the fellowship of his sufferings, though. Verse 10. After Paul was converted in Acts 9, listen, the Bible says, the Lord said to him, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and to the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. Was that fulfilled? Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. If you're going to live the Christian life and be sanctified and bear fruit, I say this just about every week now, you are going to suffer. And if anyone tells you any different, you better move away from that. If you're going to live the Christian life, be sanctified, bear fruit, engage in the spiritual war that is everywhere, if you're going to have an influence on anyone in this world, you're going to suffer. That's how God designed it to be. You're going to suffer. Paul is talking about sharing the fellowship of Christ's suffering related to his spiritual life, his sanctification. If you desire to do the work of the ministry and be sanctified, you're going to suffer as well. Paul says, I want that. How come? Because it brings me into deeper communion with the Lord Jesus who suffered ultimately for me. When he died for me, he suffered. You're never closer to the Lord Jesus than when you share the fellowship of his sufferings. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Look at that phrase, being conformed to his death. We close right here. There's so much here. So much content. Look at verse 10, we close. Being conformed to his death. This is ultimately the goal of progressive sanctification. It's the goal of your salvation, to be conformed to Jesus' death, to be glorified, to die and rise again. What does it mean? Again, MacArthur comments on this. As Christ died for the purpose of redeeming sinners. This is just glorious. Listen to this. As Christ died for the purpose of redeeming sinners, so Paul had the same desire and purpose in a lesser sense. He lived, and he would willingly die to reach sinners with the gospel. His life and death, though not redemptive like the Lord Jesus, were for the same purpose as his Lord's. That's wonderful. That's a great explanation of progressive sanctification, verse 11. In order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see that? Look at that with me in your Bible. In order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what you have to look forward to, believer. The literal bodily resurrection from the dead, to be in the presence of God in a glorified body, in a perfect place, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. Living in the presence of God, fellowship with God in glory in heaven. That's what is certain if you have put your faith in Christ. You have that as a guarantee, as a down payment, as a seal by the Holy Spirit. You have that in your future. While you wait, God says, why don't you consider the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus now. Bear fruit. Have all the joy I would have for you in this life, all the fulfillment, all the purpose, all the meaning. And then you'll pass from this world and you'll be with God forever and ever, fully glorified, fully, perfectly sanctified. That's what we have to look forward to. And this is where progressive sanctification begins. It's this heart attitude of Paul, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, do the work of sanctification in this room. If there's anyone yet to put their faith in Christ as Lord, I pray you would do that as well. And ask you to accept this as an act of worship. Dear God, be glorified through the preaching of the word. I pray it would be so, and that you would allow this to fall in good soil. Do not let the enemy snatch the word of truth today that was read and preached. And I do pray for your precious body this morning, that they would say with Paul, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.